For our scripture reading this evening, please join me in the 1 Corinthian Epistle, chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Our subject is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and particularly at the moment, the operations of the Holy Spirit towards men, particularly towards the people of God. And these activities of him toward us, we might describe equally well as being the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as they are all prompted and moved by grace. And we have considered something of the Christian's experience in a chronological order, remarking upon those activities of the Holy Spirit toward us. Last time, dealing particularly with that of sanctification, which is described in numerous places in Scripture as being a part of the activity of the Holy Spirit. But one said that this matter of sanctification needs to be properly understood. It means to be rendered holy, to be recognized or to be made pure, sanctified, set apart to a particular end, for a particular objective. And one said that this matter of sanctification then has two principal components. There is that which might be described as positional, that act of God's divine sovereignty, whereby we are made holy, sanctified unto him, reckoned vessels unto honour, and appointed unto himself and to his service. And this is part of the Holy Spirit's work. He is described as that one who sanctifies us in that respect. But there is a further aspect to sanctification as well, which cannot be overlooked and must not be neglected. And that is the matter of our sanctification through the course of our Christian life, being conformed more and more to the image of God's dear Son, being changed from glory into glory, even into that likeness, by being purged of sin and the more addicted unto righteousness and godliness through the course of our Christian life. And this too is part of the Holy Spirit's work. It seems a thing impossible to us and unattainable to us, maybe, and we wonder how it is ever going to prove to be the case in our lives or in our personal cases. But the wonder of it is, my friends, that this is precisely what the Holy Spirit does and what he enables us to be and to become. And we concluded last time by comforting ourselves with the knowledge that whatever the forces might seem to be that are arrayed against us, whether in our own flesh or in the world or by our adversary, the devil, we have that promise that greater is he that is in us, namely God the Holy Spirit, than all these things that are in the world and all these things which are against us. A tremendous encouragement in these matters of sanctification and personal holiness and godliness. Well, I might turn you again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and a verse which we touched upon last week as the starting off point for our subject tonight. And there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, you may recall the Apostle Paul said as follows concerning those believers: "We are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been seeking to deal with some of these activities of the Holy Spirit in a broadly chronological order. We have spoken already of the matter of his quickening, imparting that principle of life at the first, and then bringing it to its fullness, to its fruition in regeneration or new birth. We have spoken of the matter of positional sanctification, that it is he who sanctifies us unto God and causes us to be rendered vessels unto honour. And these things, of course, happen in the prerogative of God and according to his divine sovereignty. And we ourselves, particularly in the early stages of our Christian lives, are perhaps only dimly conscious of them and only partially aware of the things which God hath done and which God is doing for us and in us. But we might say that one of the things that we are perhaps most conscious of, or first conscious of in our own Christian life and testimony, one of the things which is most visible to us when we come to faith and to a knowledge of the truth, is this matter which Paul touches upon in this verse, belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. With the heart, man believeth, we are told in Romans chapter 10, and with the mouth maketh confession. And if you perhaps think back in your own experience and perhaps reach back in your memories, fellow Christians, to a time when you were saved yourself and when you became a Christian, if we may thus describe it, perhaps one of the first steps in that process, at least as far as you were concerned, was this state of belief to which you came. There was this experience on your own part of a reception and an acceptance of the Word of God and of the truth concerning Him. And that which formerly perhaps you had been ignorant of, or had been in denial about, or even had been opposed to, suddenly there was this change brought about as those things of God and the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ began to make sense and began to be made precious to you, and more than that, that you could say within yourself that these were things which you believed, which you received, which you henceforth took to be the truth. And perhaps that experience could broadly be described as faith, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And of course, my friends, we cannot minimize or miss this vital matter of faith as pertains to the Christian existence. Indeed, here is something utterly and absolutely essential to it. We might say, whatever other differences of opinion and nuances of theology exist throughout Christendom, here is something which cannot be denied, which cannot be dispensed with, which cannot be done without. Faith is essential and integral to what it is to be a Christian, to what it is to be saved. To come back to the well-known cry of that Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, who in a moment of desperation and of personal crisis and all manner of things going on around him, cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, the response which he received was that, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved." Ephesians chapter 2, of course, verse 8, summarizes it like this: "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And this matter of coming to faith, to a belief of the truth, is an absolutely vital and central part to the Christian experience and to salvation itself. Well, we might then say, this matter of faith, this matter of coming to a point of belief in the truth, if up until now we have seen God, as it were, at the controls, so to speak, and God at the helm of salvation, acting according to His prerogative and according to His divine will, well, surely now, when we come to the matter of faith, here is something for us to do. And here is something which we must accomplish and which we must stir up in ourselves. God, we might say, does the groundwork and provides the gospel and gives the call of it. But now this matter of believing the truth and accepting that which is preached and which is taught, this surely lies with us, doesn't it? This surely is a manward aspect of the process of salvation. And it is our responsibility to believe and to stir up that degree of conviction and of trust in the Word of God ourselves. Well, my friends, let me remind you of a verse which we read in that opening passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the apostle tells us this: "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That work of the Holy Spirit which is before us tonight, this precious gift of the Holy Spirit which we consider this evening, is this: the impartation of faith. The impartation of faith. Because you see, my friends, whatever it felt like to us to come to an acceptance of the truth, however much we might have thought that that was something that we were doing and that we were stirring up within ourselves, and that was a position which we were arriving at by our own volition, the fundamental fact of the matter is this: no man, not you, not I, not any Christian that has ever lived, no man can come to that point of saying that Jesus is the Lord. No one can come to that state of concurring with the gospel call and saying that yes, they believe these things, and yes, they henceforth take these things to be true. No man can do that but by the Holy Ghost. By grace ye are saved through faith, says that verse in Ephesians, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now you see, it's important that we comprehend something of the sense of that verse. There are those who think that this second clause, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, simply has reference to salvation. But my friends, that would be something of a tautology. It would be a vain repetition of the same point, because we've already been told that salvation is the gift of God. That's what grace means. By grace are ye saved. It is the gift of God. It is that which he unconditionally bestows, unmerited, undeserved. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see, this verse should be understood to be speaking then of this matter of faith, the exercise of faith, appropriating faith, a faith to believe. This, the scripture tells us, is not stirred up by ourselves or in ourselves or by our own devices either. That matter of faith is the gift of God as well. You see, faith is not a work. It is not the case that we must stir ourselves up to believe more strongly. It is not that we should strain some muscle or exercise some part of our being to try and stimulate more faith. We cannot do it. Faith is not of works. It is not of any sort of human endeavor. It is not something that we can do in and of ourselves or by our old nature. Faith is a gift as well. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not the only place where the apostle mentions it. As he waxes to the conclusion of this same epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 3, he expresses certain prayers and desires for the believers. He says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith." And what is the source of that faith? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is divinely imparted, you see. It is conferred from above. It is God that bestows it. It is God that grants the gift of faith. And very particularly is the third person of the Trinity seen to operate in this respect. God imparts the measure of faith unto every man, as another scripture says. And it is the Holy Spirit in particular who imparts it and who bestows it. It is another of his most precious gifts. And so once again, this evening, my friends, I should just like to draw your attention to various verses of Scripture that describe this matter more fully. The Holy Spirit imparting faith, and the fact that this gift of faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can trace this truth right through the Holy Scriptures. We can trace it to the very beginning and to that great progenitor or that prime example of faith in the Old Testament, the patriarch Abraham. And we are well acquainted with his testimony, and it is something that we have touched upon from this pulpit many times. There he was, a complete nobody, indistinguishable and indiscernible from the masses of heathendom there in Ur of the Chaldees. He dwelt in Mesopotamia. He was just one part of the rock from which God was pleased to hew him, as Isaiah describes it. And God works in the case of Abraham, and God speaks in the case of Abraham, and instructs him to leave his home and his family and all that he knew to go out to that place which would afterward be shown him. It was not shown him from the beginning. He had to trust God and trust the word of God. There had to be that exercise of faith. And Abraham, we are told, believed God. Abraham believed God. Faith is evidenced in the life of Abraham. Faith there as he left Ur of the Chaldees, and faith on so many subsequent occasions when everything seemed to be against him and all the odds seemed to be stacked the opposite way to the promises of God. We observe faith prevailing in the case of Abraham. Well, where did that faith come from? Galatians chapter 3 provides something of a commentary on various aspects of the life of Abraham. And we are told this in Galatians 3, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? He is speaking of Gentile believers. He is speaking of the likes of you and I coming to that same blessed state and condition that Abraham enjoyed. And of course, the thing that Abraham was primarily blessed with, originally blessed with, was the gift of faith. The gift of faith. This is what set him apart. This is what set him on his way. The great blessing which Abraham had was that he was blessed with faith in God. Can such a thing be known and enjoyed by us? Well, yes, it can, my friends. The blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive it too, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. These blessings, you see, this Abrahamic virtue or characteristic, this saving faith, this distinguishing faith, is that which is bestowed upon us by virtue of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. It is the promise of the Spirit. It is one of the activities of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the promised gifts of the Holy Spirit, the impartation of faith unto us and to our hearts. You see, there is a vital connection to be noted between the Holy Spirit and faith. And sad to say, many have it the wrong way round. They say, oh, well, if you want to enjoy the Holy Spirit's presence, you've got to have more faith. And if you feel that you haven't got enough of the Holy Spirit in your life and you've not received the Holy Spirit, well, then you haven't got enough faith. And if only you could have more faith, you'd have more of the Holy Spirit. But you know, my friends, it's the other way around. It works in completely the opposite direction. Faith That strength of belief and trust in the Lord is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is that which He bestows. It is that which He imparts. Faith is one of His gifts unto us. It is not a work which we must do in ourselves to procure His presence. The very opposite is true. Now, here in Acts, we have some examples of this very truth in operation. And in Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 10, we read of a number of different persons. And listen to some of these verses, listen to some of these reports. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and here is the appointment of the first deacons in the New Testament church, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now a similar combination of truth is here reported in Acts chapter 11 concerning Barnabas. And Acts 11 verse 24 tells us of him, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. You see, these things go together. These things go together. A great strength of faith, a great capacity of trust and belief in the Lord is a product of the Holy Spirit's presence. It is that which the Holy Spirit imparts. Stephen was full of faith because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Barnabas was blessed with a strength of faith because he was blessed with the presence of the Holy Ghost. We read another case, again in these days of the early church, and it is here in Acts chapter 10. And here is the Apostle Peter preaching to Gentile hearers, persons concerning whom there was some doubt whether they should even be preached to at all. And we read this, while Peter yet spake these words, Acts 10 verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Those who came with Peter were amazed to see that the gospel was received by Gentiles. Here were persons who were perhaps unfamiliar with Jewish history, with the Old Testament scriptures. They were not acquainted with those things. They were not Jews by birth or by ethnicity or by any line of descent. And yet here is the gospel being preached unto them, and these individuals believe. And they're brought to a knowledge of the truth. And they believe it to the salvation of their souls. And other of the believers who were with Peter and who saw this response and this reaction to the preaching of the gospel were amazed to note that on the Gentiles also was poured out this gift of the Holy Ghost. And the principal gift being given there, my friends, is not this merely temporal or transient sign of speaking foreign languages mentioned in verse 46. But more profoundly, the gift is this, the gift of faith. That these individuals came to faith and believed. It was a marvel to those that witnessed it, that the Holy Ghost was at work imparting the gift of faith. To come back to that verse which we began with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. There is no other way. There is no other means. There is no other route by which an individual is brought to that point of confession and of faith but by the Holy Ghost. There is no alternative. There is no other means granted for the obtaining of faith, for the being brought to such a position as this. It is the Holy Ghost's special work. It is his divine gift. It is the Holy Spirit who gives, as this passage goes on to describe, 1 Corinthians 12, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Faith, you see, is also given, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, by the same Spirit. The Holy Ghost, and he alone, can give this impartation of faith to an individual, to one who was formerly dead in trespasses and in sins. It is the Holy Spirit who does all these things which we have previously considered. The quickening is his special work. The regeneration is his special work. The sanctification is his special work. Is it any wonder that the impartation of faith is his work also? My friends, God does nothing by halves. The Holy Spirit would not commence such a wondrous work as this and do what we see him to do from the Holy Scriptures and leave that work incomplete and leave some aspect, as it were, to chance or to the will of man or to the strength and ability of feeble humans such as we. No, it is he who gives that impartation of faith. Let me turn you then to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here, the Apostle Paul is speaking of his experience and of the shared experience of the believers at Corinth. And he describes himself and his companions' lot in life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And we might be inclined to say, well, Paul, this doesn't sound like a very happy experience. This doesn't sound like a particularly enjoyable or blessed portion in life to live in such a way and in such a state and faced by so many adversities. How do you cope with it? How do you contend with it? How are we to contend with such a lot or such an experience as this? Well, here is the answer, verse 13. "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." Paul says, however hard things seem to be, however difficult, however much the adversities seem to mount up, we have this confidence. We have this assurance. We have this belief of the truth. We are confident that he which raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead is able to do the same also with us, will do the same with us. We are confident in him, for which cause, verse 16, "we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And we say, well, this is wonderful, Paul. This is a tremendous testimony to have, and this is a great confidence that you're expressing here, and such assurance in the things of God. Well, where does it come from? Where did you get it from, Paul? We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken," we also believe and therefore speak. The Apostle Paul is saying this: I do as I do, I act in the way I act, because I believe what I believe. It is because of what has been written in the Word of God, and the fact that I believe what is written in the Word of God, that I speak as I do, and minister as I do, and labor as I do, and suffer as I do. The psalmist wrote, he says, it's a quote from Psalm 116, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken." Well, Paul says that's exactly our case too. We believe, and therefore speak, and therefore act, and therefore suffer all these things. How did he come to that state of belief? What brought about that conviction in his own heart that could convey him through so many difficulties and trials as they did? The spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. And my friends, we could read those words in verse 13 to mean the sense of faith, or the general theme and subject of faith, but I believe there is more to be seen here, namely the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit, capital S, of faith. Paul was blessed with the Holy Spirit. His companions in his sufferings were blessed with that same Holy Spirit. The tried and tested believers at Corinth were blessed with that same Holy Spirit, and he is the Spirit of faith. He imparts faith to the hearts of mortal men and women. He causes them to have a belief in the Word of God so sure and so strong and so steadfast that it will weather all these things that the Apostle describes and more. And though the outward man should perish, they have this confidence, we have this confidence, that the inward man is renewed day by day, that all our afflictions in their grand total are but light afflictions, which work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If you have that confidence, fellow Christian, tonight, if you believe that, if I believe that, we believe it because of the Spirit of faith, which we have, which was granted unto us, faith being one of his most precious gifts unto us. Well now, let's just consider some further words from the Galatian epistle. And here again in Galatians chapter 5, we see this connection made once more, that it is the Holy Spirit that imparts faith to us. And here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, we read this: "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We have used a number of words this evening almost interchangeably. The words faith and belief and trust and hope, they are all quite similar to each other. A helpful way that I have encountered to understand the subtle differences between them is this: that belief and trust and hope are all part of faith. And we might say that belief is the retrospective part of faith. We believe that which has been done before, and which has been said before, and which has gone on before. And we might say that trust is the present tense of faith. It is what we have to do in the here and now and in this moment. And we might say that hope is the future tense of faith. It is a forward-looking faith. It is a prospective faith for the promises of God to be fulfilled and for him to do that which he has said he will do hereafter. Well, here the apostle speaks of the hope of righteousness. That is to say, the glorious consequences of justification and the outcome of being made righteous by the work of God. That is the hope of righteousness. And Paul says that true Christians wait for that and anticipate that and depend upon that and look forward to that. The hope of righteousness, the glorious consequences of our salvation and that justifying work of Christ wrought for us and upon us. We might say, well, Paul, how are you prepared to wait? And what is the grounds of your confidence? And how can you be so sure of these things that you anticipate them and wait for them to happen and wait for them to come to pass? It is faith that does it. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Well, this has not answered the question, Paul. Where does that faith come from? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The Holy Spirit imparts the faith. The faith gives us the confidence and enables us to wait and enables us to joyfully anticipate the fulfillment of God's promises and will not be disappointed. It is a hope that maketh not ashamed, my friends. And it is all imparted by the Holy Spirit's power. Indeed, that chapter, in one of its concluding verses, verse 22 of Galatians 5, reminds us again of the fruit of the Spirit. You know that list. My friends, it is familiar to us. We know it well. The fruit of the Spirit. What are these things? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith, you see. The Holy Spirit imparts it. The Holy Spirit gives it and grants it unto us. It is his gracious work. In conclusion, for this evening, I'll turn you to one further verse in John's first epistle again. We seem to end here quite frequently. And once more, we find this truth confirmed. And here the apostle is describing something of our Christian life and experience. And he says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. As you know, the Apostle John, particularly in this first epistle, is a great fan of the word know. And he is using it to express certainty. He is using it in many ways to describe faith. A faith so strong, a faith so sure, that we take things for granted. It is as though we know them. They are a thing established in our minds and in our hearts. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And we might say, well, this is a wonderful sounding passage, John. And it is tremendous to think of these things, to know that we are of the truth, and to have assurance in our hearts and to have hearts that do not condemn us, but to have confidence towards God, and to know that our prayers are heard and answered, and to know that God dwelleth in us and we dwell in God. What a tremendous portion is this, John, we say, and how we would like to enjoy it for ourselves and have experiences like this for ourselves. Where do they come from? How are they to be enjoyed? Well, the concluding verse describes it. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. How can we have that certainty? How can we have this assurance? How can we have this confidence? How can we have that strength of faith and of belief in the truth so sure and so steadfast that it is like knowledge itself? Hereby, by this means, we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. It is the Holy Spirit, you see, that confirms these things, that secures this faith within our hearts, who grants us that assurance and our confidence that the Lord abides in us and that we truly abide in him. May we be blessed in consideration of these things and blessed with such a God-given faith for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 318. 318. We'll omit the third verse. Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us the Godhead known, and witness with the blood. Number 318, omitting the third verse.
Thank you.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.